We're going to come around the communion table, and I'm just going to share something that will set a stage for some foundation for next week. I've been just looking the book of Isaiah. There's something particular which I'll we've been talking over the last couple of months now about mouth helpers, how our mouth is designed to help us steer us through life, and God gives us things to say and things to empower us to say, and one of the things that God gives us to say is an understanding of His nature and His name, reveal His nature and His character, so that we can understand and use those names on purpose. So I've been meditating and thinking a little bit about that, about what it means to when God reveals His names. And there's a little passage in Isaiah which just talked about God giving His name to His people. And so that caused me just to read a little bit more. I've read the book of Isaiah in the past, but it's not something I'm really strong on and sort of familiar with. I know some passages in Isaiah, but I wouldn't have said I had the great handle on the whole book, because sometimes when you're reading prophecy and the Old Testament prophets, it can be a little bit difficult because of the context and not understanding exactly what they're talking about sometimes. I don't really understand it, but I understand some passages that are really strong and powerful. So I have Isaiah 53, which it talks about the Messiah who is going to come. He was despised and forsaken, man of pains, acquainted with sickness. Surely our griefs, our sickness, He Himself bore. These famous passages right from Isaiah. And then, shout for joy, O barren one. You have borne no child. Break forth. How many know what? Isaiah 54, the barren woman praising. Isaiah 55, hey, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. So I sort of am familiar with these passages. In fact, I discovered some songs in my reading of these chapters of Isaiah that I used to sing as a teenager, and I said to Caleb, actually coming over, do you know this song? He said, oh yeah, I remember that one. So we'd obviously sung it, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And there it is from Isaiah. I thought it was a psalm. I'm like, what's it doing in Isaiah? So there's a couple of songs like that. I can't remember what the other one was, but it was, you should go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before you. And there it is sitting in Isaiah. And I'm like, oh, I thought that, what's it doing there? But I know it is a song. I know it is a truth, but I had no context for it whatsoever. Does that make sense? I just know a powerful verse, but got no idea what was before or after. And even Isaiah 53, it sort of dawned on me. Isaiah 54, powerful preaching material. Hey, break forth into joy, O barren woman. Isaiah 53, the Messiah who would come and take my... I've never preached them in tandem. And yet they're side by side. But they're actually separate things. They just happen to be sitting next to each other. But I've actually had no context to see how Isaiah 53 could work with Isaiah 54. Or how Isaiah 53 worked with Isaiah 52. In fact, I didn't even know what Isaiah 52 was. I'd never preached Isaiah 52 or seen that. Well, what was 51 or 50? They were just sort of, if I'd read them, there were bits and verses here. So I had no context to put them together. But I was benefited and blessed by the content. But, sometimes when you see them in the context, it lifts it and it elevates it. And suddenly you see it in a whole new light. And Isaiah is a very interesting prophet. Isaiah prophesied things. He prophesied about them being taken into captivity. He prophesied about them coming back out of captivity before the captivity had happened. So he's prophesying the whole gamut. He's seeing it all. He's agonizing. And he saw some of it with the northern tribes. That there was, because Israel had split into two halves after Solomon. His son said, I'm going to be really tough like my dad. And the 10 northern tribes said, well, enjoy yourselves. We're not going to be a part of it. And so they divided and they became what is known as Israel. And the southern two tribes became known as what is Judah. Judah and Benjamin. So they went their own paths and they had their own kings. And the northern tribes went to seed very quickly and began to worship false gods very, very quickly. And they had some revivals, but very few. And eventually they were taken into captivity. And Isaiah was there to prophesy that. Even though he was ministering in the southern kingdom to Judah, he was prophesying them being taken by the Assyrians. But you had the Assyrians who'd come, and then later you have the Babylonians who came, and by this stage Judah had gone. But this is well after Isaiah's time in Babylon. And then you had the Persians who came in and overtook Babylon, and from that we had the return. And the number of times over a period of decades, they would return back to Jerusalem and restore it. And they came back and they rebuilt the temple. And then they came back years later under Nehemiah and rebuilt the walls. And so it was gradual restoration. Well, Isaiah saw all this and he's prophesying to all these different times. And it's a bit like Jeremiah when he was prophesying and he was naming the king that was going to enable the coming back. And so, you know, scholars who don't know God, which is sort of funny, isn't it? You know, Bible scholars sometimes, in all the wisdom, but these aren't true Bible scholars, they're just academics. They're like, well, these must be writings. They can't be as early as they say. Like Isaiah could not have written this himself because he couldn't have known the things that he was writing about. You know, it's basically, you can't write this because how could you write this without being 200 years later? And it's like, that's how prophecy sort of works. You know, God shows them things. They get visions, they get dreams, they get understanding. But so it's a powerful thing. It's like, anyway, so Isaiah had this passion and this burning to return the people to the Lord. You know, don't go into idolatry. Don't do this because, oh, I can see you. You know, I can see it's going into captivity. But then something happened in Isaiah's life. Something happened and shifted in his ministry, and God did something in him. And so, if we go back to Isaiah 49. Let's go back there. Basically, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah form one part, and then the last 27 chapters form a second part. It's a very distinct change. It's a shift. And 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, which is it's not like God said this, but it's just really funny, and it's so funny. It's like, wow, 66 chapters in the Bible. How many know? How many books in the Bible? We have 66 books in the Bible. How many books make up the Old Testament? 39, and how many make up the New? 27. And there is a distinct shift from the 39th chapter of Isaiah and the last 27. So it's almost like a mini Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. And he shifts at the first 39. He's very Old Testament-like about the judgment and the law. And then in the last 27 chapters, which are in three groups of nine, and at the end of each group of nine, he finishes almost with the same sort of word, a sentence. So it's sort of like a little sections. And it's very New Testament-ish. It's something he's got a vision of grace and God coming and restoration. So it's just really unusual. And that's why Isaiah 53, all about the Messiah coming, is in the New Testament part. In fact, if you do the Psalms, there's three groups of nine. In that middle section of nine, obviously nine chapters. Anyone know what the middle chapter in the nine is? 53. And what we call Isaiah 53 about the Messiah coming and the servant who would suffer for the people and the Lord would put our sins upon him, actually starts, it's five groups of three lines. It's a poem. It actually starts three verses into chapter 52. They've probably got the numbering wrong. It is actually very clear. It starts in the 13th verse of Isaiah 52. And then five groups of three is the psalm about this servant. Because verse 13 of Isaiah 52 says, "Behold, my servant, His appearance was marred more than any man. His form more, you know, it's the same prophecy. So that middle group of three, and then that middle verse. So effectively, if we just took the second half of Isaiah as the New Testament, if you went to the middle chapter to the middle verse, you would get this. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. It summarizes the whole of the New Testament right there in that verse. Derek Prince was the first one that pointed that out to me. Not personally, I read his book. Okay, Derek took me aside and said, do you realize? No. But I was actually reading some reference works which talked about the same divisions and it's just how remarkable. And that's why scholars who don't believe in God are really just cannot understand how he could be speaking about things so far ahead. And in Isaiah 49, which is the second of the nine chapters, starts there. Isaiah himself is absolutely distraught. He's at the end of his ministry. He feels like it's just not working. He's got a vision of what's happening and where they're going, and the Assyrians have come in for captivity. And he says, my ministry is a disaster. And verse 4 of Isaiah 49 says, but I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. But he said, surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with God, my God. Now, this can be sort of a prophecy of, things, but it's also carrying Isaiah's heart, how frustrated he feels, right? There's always different layers. This can be the messianic and the servant that's spoken of so often. Verse 5, now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. So this is prophesying, but it's also how Isaiah is feeling. To bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I'm out on in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He's like, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring them back. I couldn't get them to come back. Oh, prophesy, come back, come back. Can't get them to come back. And now they're out in exile. And then verse 6, God says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I'll also make light of the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God says, hey, it's not too hard for me. It's not too hard. I can bring them back. Is it too hard for me to bring them back? I can't do it. But he says, I will raise them up and restore them. I will also make you a light to the nations, so my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Oh, it's so hard. Gone into exile. Got to prophesy to these people. How can I get them back? I don't think I can do it. God's like, that's not too hard. And guess what? I'm not just going to bring them back. I'm going to make them so glorious. They're going to be a light to the nations. This is far beyond. This is far beyond even what Isaiah, can just get them back. Just get them back. God's like, I'm not just bringing them back. I'm going to make them glorious. They're going to become a light and bring salvation to the nations. There's a bigger thing happening here. And it's sometimes, oh God, what am I doing? And I'm struggling here. And God says, oh, you've only seen half of it. You've only seen half of what I'm going to do. You've only seen half of what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them back. So how's God going to bring them back? And he talks about his strong right arm. I'm going to bring him back by my strong right arm. Let me just go back here. Verse 14 of Isaiah 49. Zion said, oh, the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. God says, well, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, God, they say, Jerusalem said, well, we're just forgotten. God's given up on us. He doesn't even know we exist anymore. And God's like, whoa, can you tell me a mother would forget her child? Could a mother forget the child that she nursed? He goes, well, hang on a sec. Some mums can actually forget their children. He said, so I'm just, you know, it's sort of funny. He's like, can they? We said, well, even if they do, tell you what, I'm never going to forget you. And he says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He said, I haven't forgotten you. It's actually the exact opposite. I've got an image of you put on my hand. I can see you wherever I go. It's the opposite of forgotten. It's you're right in my face. I never would forget you. I never. So there's a sense of despair to God saying, oh, no. Not only have I not forgotten you, you're right in front of me. And I got plans to bring you back. And when I bring you back, I'm going to make you a glorious nation. And yourself is going to be. And we, of course, are looking at this from the understanding that, not only did they come back, but then Jesus was born. And the light of the nations went forth to all nations. And here we are in Australia fulfilling these sorts of concepts. Salvation has come to us. We've got nothing. You know, there was a people totally devastated and in captivity. And God's thinking, oh, but one day there's going to be a nation on the other side of the world. The light's going to get to them. How's that going? So Isaiah's got this, wow. So amazing things he was dealing with. So it says in Isaiah 51, talking about how this is going to happen. Let's go to Isaiah 52. I'll skip a little bit. We'll come back to it maybe next week. Verse 10 of Isaiah 52 says, the Lord has bared his holy right arm in the sight of the land. How's he going to do all this? God says, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to bring you out. And there's a whole lot of stuff we're going to talk about how he brings us out and the way he brings us out. Not just the method, but what he does in order to make that coming out. That's so good. He says, I bear my holy arm. And he says, I'm going to bring you out. And I'm telling you what you're going to do and you're going to come back. And then he says, and I'm going to describe to you this strong right arm. What does this strong right arm look like? Would you like to hear about the strong right arm of God? Well, you might have heard about it in Isaiah 53 because it says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it says, he grew up like a tender shoot. Who is the strong right arm that rescues us? It's Jesus. He says, how am I going to bring my people out and make them this restoration? He says, I'll tell you about who he is, this strong right arm. I'll tell you who he is. His name is the Messiah. And he's going to be crushed for you. And this is the weird thing. Isaiah 53 is like, and this is what pops the head of people who don't understand God or the Spirit. They say, this doesn't match. Strong right arm. And next thing, he's going to be crushed. He's going to be beaten. It's going to be destroyed. That's not a strong right arm. How's that going to rescue the people? How's that going to get them out of Babylon? How's that going to bring them back to Jerusalem? It doesn't make any sense. It must have been written by someone else, some other time. It doesn't even fit. Unless you understand, wow, that fits even better than I could have imagined. The strong right arm. He's going to come in and he's going to restore and heal us and work from make us. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to fix us. And what about Jerusalem? What about Jerusalem? All left, all barren, all destroyed. The farms have gone to rot. It's just terrible. How are we going to restore them? Oh, you know this strong right arm that's going to bring them back? Well, he'll go and work there as well. So, O barren woman, you start to sing. You start to sing, barren woman, because I'm bringing him back. And there's a part, let's see if I can find it. Let's go back to Isaiah 49, 21. They will say in verse 20, then you will say in your heart, Who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren, an exile and a wanderer? And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. Where do these come? And then God's answer, Jerusalem's like, how can you call us a crowded, full land when we're desolate with nothing? And God says in verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standards to the peace of peoples. They will bring your sons in their bosom and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. In other words, he said, it looks empty now, but I'm calling them back. I'm calling them back. They're going to come and they're going to fill your land again. So who does this? The strong right arm. So this is all about God's prophecy of them coming back. And you've got the barren woman who looks like, oh, there's such a mess and so empty. God's like, oh, but I've got a plan. They're going to come back more fruitful, more blessed. And how's it going? He says, well, I'm going to bring them all back to you. I'm going to bring them down. How can we do it? So all these chapters, which I just saw as individual pieces, suddenly I discover all interwoven. They're flowing from one to the other. But the Isaiah 53 is the one that sits right in the middle. Isaiah 53 sits right in the center, holds it all together, is the glue that makes it all work. And it's not this big, strong God that kills all the kings and destroys all the nations. It's a suffering servant. The Messiah that is going to lead us into victory is the one who's going to die. How does this work? Well, now we've got the benefit of hindsight. We realize that's what Jesus did. He brought us victory through his suffering. He brought us into our healing through his pain. It wasn't his pain, because that's what it says in Isaiah 53. It was our suffering put on him. Our pains put on him. So we've got the communion here. I want you to come. Why don't we stand? Make it a little bit easier. Let's all stand. I want you to come and take communion. Maybe you can either gather there or go back to your seats. I don't mind. Why don't you do that now while I'm talking? Just go and serve yourself communion. But as you're holding this, I want you to say, this is what glues it all together. This is the centerpiece. This is the foundation for it. God's got a plan. Next week, we'll talk very particularly about how this works for you and and the impact it has in your life. And how you can use your mouth to take the names that God gives us through this and establishes us into this victory. But for now, I want you just to realize this is at the center, this is at the middle, this is at the core. He suffered and was broken so that I could enjoy and know wholeness. His blood was shed so that I can know total freedom and liberty. If this is new to you, I just want to tell you, if maybe you're watching and you're saying, I don't understand all this. It's the most amazing thing that we as a broken people that are out of fellowship with God, that are rebellious against God and have no hope of cleansing ourselves, God left heaven by sending Jesus to become a man born of a virgin, who grew and developed. And as Isaiah 52 and 53 said, oh, there was nothing special about him on the outside, but there was something very special about who he was. Because he never sinned and he never broke fellowship with God. But he came with a mission that at the age of 33, God would take all of our sin and all the punishment that was due with that sin, and Jesus would receive it to himself by faith. He would take these words in Isaiah 53 and be able to say, they are for me. And God would pour onto him my sin and your sin and the punishment that went with it. And we know this because they put him on a cross. And crosses are reserved for those that are sinners. And God left him up on the cross because he'd become my sin. 2 Corinthians says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we then might become the righteousness of God. But how does this suffering Savior fit into this big plan? Because when he took that sin, he broke something because he took it as an innocent man. God was able to take all our punishment, pour it into him, and then say, it's been resolved. It's been completed. And because of that, he was able to then faithfully take Jesus and raise him from the dead and restore him to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus could become the first one born out of sin into full fellowship with God. And then he said, welcomes all those that would trust in him and believe in him for the same process to happen. My faith works in the exact opposite. Jesus took my sin. I take his righteousness, and his righteousness comes onto me, cleansed and whole. And it's the central part of all we do and every part of our celebration. It's the reason the barren woman can shout. It's the reason we can walk in victory. It's the reason we can be fruitful. It's the reason we can celebrate. It's because the Messiah has come. And you're holding in your hands that which Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, I'd like you just to stop and say, at the core and the center of all I do, it's Jesus, the Messiah. And you're watching, listening, and you've never done it before. Are you at the place where you're ready to by faith receive his righteousness? It means just yielding everything to him, bowing your knee. He becomes your God and your only God. But you receive his righteousness and victory. And you just do it through your words. You confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You will be saved. Hallelujah. So let's eat and drink together as you just once again celebrate Jesus, the center of all we are. Father, we just thank you that we can celebrate and enjoy what you've done for us, your blessing. Jesus, you are the center of our lives. And I thank you, Lord. We sometimes think if I could just get my life back on track, I'd be stoked. That's enough. And he goes, what? I got bigger plans than that. I got bigger plans than that. If I could just scrape enough to get to run away from Babylon and hitchhike to Jerusalem, I'd be grateful. And God's, no. Way more than that. Oh, that's not my plan. I don't want you. Hallelujah. Oh, I've got plans for you. And I thank you, Father, you have plans for each of us to bring your light and your glory into our worlds. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.